John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we're going to read the 16th verse again. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to follow the example of John the Baptist. He preached one of his sermons twice. And not only will I preach it again tonight, what we were speaking about last night, but I'm going to read it once more. You'll notice that emphasis could be placed on every one of these 25 words that give the sense of this text, and the meaning is changed when the emphasis is placed on a word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an amazing thing, the structure of that wonderful verse, and so many glorious truths that flow from it and are found embedded in it. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. We read concerning the Lord Jesus that they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And certainly there were many gracious words that proceeded from the lips of the Lord Jesus. But I believe there never fell from his lips more amazing words and more gracious words than the words that I have read here again this evening. We read in the 45th Psalm, a prophetic reference to the words of Christ, that grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever. The lips of the Lord Jesus were full of grace and full of truth. Now this verse that I've read tonight is the soul winner's text, because more people will be in heaven saved by this verse through its truth than any other verse in the Bible. If you were in heaven this evening and everyone you accosted on that golden street, and you were to say, what verse did God use in bringing you to know the Savior? You'd find that the overwhelming majority would say the grand verse, John 3 and 16. Now that verse was used in conversion. It is also used in assurance of salvation. I remember poring over these words when I was a young Christian and finding joy in these grand assuring words. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there are many, many ways to preach John 3 and 16. It's the first verse that we learn, those of us who were acquainted with the Bible, at our mother's knee or in the Sunday school, and we learn John 3 and 16, but I remember a time I didn't know the truth that was contained in it. And I can say after many years of preaching it and reading it, that tonight it's sweeter than it ever was before. Golden word, jewels of truth, on the ears of guilty sinners. Oh, I trust that if you listen to them, because there are two things that I would aim at in a meeting like this, and the first would be simplicity, because there are those attending this tent that have never sat in a gospel meeting in their life. Last night a young man was here who had never sat in a gospel meeting in his life. And the other evening, a gentleman in his wife came back in and he said, I have never heard the gospel like that in my life.
never heard it preached. And so we need to be very simple. Little people that are coming in under the sun of the gospel. So simple, the ABC of Christianity, that they may be able to start on the way to heaven. Every one of us, on the night of our conversion, though we knew a great deal more than that, yet we had to confess, I know nothing. And we began as a little child. The Savior said in that great deal, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And everyone on the day of their conversion will come as a little child. Trust me, only in the merits of Christ, and believing as a child would believe a father, what God has said, and resting only in the promise of God to have eternal life. It must be simple, because there may be someone here that has never heard it before. And then I always aim at solemnity, at seriousness, because while some may be attending their first meeting, it may be the last meeting for someone that is here. On a Friday night, we could be speaking to someone attending for the last time. Death is a reality. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And before the Lord's day, someone here could be called out of time. Furthermore, all of us could be in our last gospel meeting. Because the coming of the Lord for his people is imminent. I'm one of those who believe he may come today. The world is being conditioned for the Antichrist, and the whole view around us tells us that the end of this present age is very near. So we are preaching the last moment of divine mercy. And so it behoves us to be solemn, for it may be the last time. It really impressed my heart that I may never preach again, that this could be my last night. I think I would desire to preach John 3:16 on the last night, and that the memory of it might live in the hearts of those who now would hear. What a wonderful verse it is. Now there are many, many ways to preach John 3:16. It's endless. It's like the barrel of meal in the house of the widow. Every time we take a handful of that meal, the barrel of meal never fails and the cruse of oil never runs dry. This is an inexhaustible well of divine truth. All the great doctrines of Christianity have their rise in this verse. This verse answers the problems that are being asked in our contemporary society today. The great problems that confront man, all answer in 25 words. But I'm going to preach it tonight a little differently, as the Lord might help me. In pondering this verse today, I felt a little like David the shepherd, when he went down to the valley of Elah, and he went down to the stream. And as he looked into that crystal water, he saw lying in the bed of that stream 5 smooth stones. And so he dipped his hand into the cold water and he drew up 5 stones out of the brook and he put them in the strip his shepherd's bag and went to meet the mighty Goliath of Gath. Now, he took one of his stones and he slung it. He put all the talent that he had into the slinging of that first stone. We have to do our best always when God calls us to do a work. But I'm persuaded that God guided that stone that day. Although David did his very best and took careful aim with the stone for the head of the giant, God guided that smooth stone through the air, tremendous velocity behind it. Often heard that the giant's brow was bare. I never believed that.
The helmet covered his brow, and that stone zipped through the metal into the brow of the giant. He fell down that day at the stone of God. Now you say, what has that to do with John 3 and 16? Well, it's a simple illustration. I went down to the brook today of the Bible. The Bible is the brook. And I put my hand into its cold water. And I found some smooth stone lying in John 3 and 16. Five of them indeed. The same number as David had. And I drew them out of the water. And now I'm going to sling them. But I'm not going to sling them at your head. And I'm not going to sling them in order that you might be damaged. But I'm going to sling them and trusting God who guided them to the head of Goliath. That he'll guide them to the heart of my hearer. I want these stones to enter into your heart tonight. And I want those solemn things that I'm going to say and these smooth things from John 3 and 16 that I'm going to speak about, that they might reach your heart and that you may be led as a result of listening to it to bow and surrender at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And although you may never have heard the gospel, that is one thing that I like to do and why I treasure tent meetings like this. Because in the usual hall or building, when we preach, we have the audience that usually comes, and occasionally there is one that might drop in. And so most of the gospel preaching is theological and sermonizing. But in a tent like this, we like to get down to the simple, sweet, pure, unadulterated gospel, so that someone may drop in tonight and never have heard, and you may never be here again. A servant of the Lord was giving out gospel papers some years ago in South Africa, and he stopped a man on the street, and he handed him a gospel paper, and the man was a sailor, and he had been to Belfast. And as he walked along the high street, he saw a tent. And he went in one night, only once, and he heard the gospel. I was preaching that night. And away there in that distant place, he told this evangelist how he got saved in one meeting. Now, there was a brother here in Vancouver with Harold Hanna, and he also went down to the boats, and they brought men up to the tent that I had at 41st and Dumfries 18 years ago, and William Nesbitt was in Sydney, and he stopped a man on the street and gave him a paper. And the man said to him, he was a colored man, black man, he said, I went to a tent in Vancouver one night. I heard John 3 and 16, and I believed on the Lord Jesus. And the brother said to him, who was preaching? And then he put out his hand. He said, he's the same man that was preaching when I was saved. So there they met in Sydney through one gospel meeting. You know, it doesn't take a lot of gospel meetings. There's a kind of a theory abroad that people have to go for weeks and go through tremendous trouble and weep and cry. I've known people that wept for days and were unable to eat their food, and yet they never got saved. The Bible doesn't lay down any specific time for people to be anxious, how long they would be anxious or how deep they would be concerned. But the Bible makes it clear that a person discovers step number one, I'm lost. I'm lost. Step number two, Christ died for the lost. And step number three, if I believe that I'm lost and acknowledge my need and receive Christ, I will be saved in the authority of the Word of God. That's what I believe and preach all my life. Now let us look at these five smooth stones from John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the first smooth stone that I have here is this, because this is the gospel. What we're preaching now is the gospel, the good news of God's love. The first smooth stone is this, the source of the message that we preach. The source of the gospel. Whenever we preach this message, we recognize that the gospel is not our message. We are not the custodians of a message of our own devising. And the gospel that we preach is not the gospel of any particular society or denomination. The gospel is not even the gospel of the church. And I speak of the universal body. The church has no message of its own. The only message that is of any value is not the message that we receive from man. The only message that is of any value is a message from God himself. Young man was in here the other night and he said, if I could believe that the Bible was the Word of God. See, we're living in days of infidelity and atheism and agnosticism and higher critics and academic geniuses that deny the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. We must set it down that this that is in our hand is not simply a book that contains the Word of God, but this book that we have in our hand is the Word of God in all its parts. God chose 40 men over a period of 1,500 years from 7 different countries in 3 different languages to write the Word of God. They weren't permitted to write what they thought. They weren't permitted even to clothe their thoughts with words of their own. This book is a God-breathed book. Can't say that about any other book in the world. There are men that have been inspired by their genius to write, but this book is divinely inspired, the Word of God. And this grand old book points me to the source of the message that we preach. The message of the gospel was not devised in a council chamber of the hierarchy of man. No religious prelates or church fathers ever devised the gospel message. Not even the angels. Michael or Gabriel have nothing to do with the devising of the gospel. Solomon could never have devised this gospel that we preach. It's so simple to declare, and yet the mystery of it is that it baffles the most intelligent mind to understand. The profundity of simplicity is what the gospel is all about. Where did it have its source? Listen, the streams of life we trace back to the fountain God. And in a sovereign council see eternal thoughts of love to me. God looked down upon a world of lost men, past the angels by that had sinned, past the angels by that had sinned, looked upon a world of sinners lost, and devised a plan, a master plan, greater than creation, more majestic than any plan of man. The masterpiece of creation is man. Little puny man with the ability to think and discover and write and speak with intelligence superior to all the animals and birds and beasts of the field. And every one of them are marvelous in their construction and wondrous in their being. Everything that God has made is beautiful in its kind. The whole creation cries out the greatness of God. And David sat down with his harp of 10 strings one night. It was a bright night, I have no doubt of that. The stars were shining. And like every man, and like men today, became engaged with the stars, and as he looked into the heaven, said, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him. Little did he think that centuries later, a man in a sophisticated uniform of an astronaut would take the psalm that he wrote in a package and carry it to the moon. And when the first man stepped on the moon, he carried Psalm 8 along with the stars and stripes. And he put David's psalm where no rock singer will ever have his hymn on the moon. Waste of time to take Michael Jackson's songs to the moon. You wouldn't take them home if you never mind the moon. But here is a psalm going to the moon. And this psalm showed that Armstrong appreciated God. And I'm amazed at those astronauts and reading about them, how much they fear God, many of them. The first Soviet astronaut that went up, he said, I saw the wonders of creation, but I saw God nowhere. Armstrong said, I saw the wonders of creation, and I saw God everywhere. Thank God. Sam is on the moon. David wondered at creation. Abraham marveled at the stars. And we look at the heavens as they're the star-spangled sky of glory, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, how great thou art. As we look at the birds, 1,600 species of birds in their beauty. As we gaze upon the wonders of the jungle and the life that moves in the sea and in the air, even the insects, the tiniest of them, tell of a divine creator. Isn't it marvelous that men are closing God out of his creation today, and that evolution is believed by men with reasoning powers? Charles Darwin, I'm glad to say, has less followers than he ever had. The Bible is gaining ground. If you have a world book at home, read about the Bible in it. Do you know what it will tell you? That at the rate of the distribution of the scriptures today, 47 Bibles are coming off the press every minute, 24 hours a day. The year 1985, 27 million Bibles in 500 dialects and languages went out into the world. And it's the world's bestseller. It's the supreme book. And the supreme verse in it is the verse that I've read tonight. It tells me that God is the source of salvation. For God so loved the world. If God had not made a move to us, we never would have been saved. We would never have made a move Godward. We were moving away from God all the time. And if you're unconverted tonight, you're moving away from God every day. But God has made the first move. He must make the first step, the source of redemption, the source of the gospel. But let us look at the next thing. The second stone here that I have is the scope of the gospel. For God so loved the world. I could stay all night here preaching about this. 1,021 languages and dialects in this old world. And 127 nations. And think of the billions that are moving in the world tonight. Densely populated areas. The increase, the population explosion in the world. And there's not a man in the jungle, or in the farthest isle, or in the sea, wherever he may be tonight, but that man or woman, boy or girl, is known by God, and the hairs of their head are numbered, not only counted, but God has a number. He has computerized every number on your head. God knows all about everyone, and they all depend upon Him. I believe in the omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence, the almightiness of God. Every person is known of God that has ever been in this world or ever yet will be, and all who are in it tonight. And this grand old verse, it baffles my intelligence. I couldn't explain this. Theologians have tried to limit it, and there's been endless debate about this word world here, what it means. I simply believe it means the world of lost men, wherever they may be. It takes into account every person, every race, color, tide, creed, condition, peasant and king. Takes into account scholar and unlearned, those in the darkness of heathendom. Think of the 500 million that bowed 5 times today with their faces to Mecca. And a third of the world has never heard the Savior's name. How glad we should be that we ever heard His name. Did you ever bow down and thank God that you heard His lovely name? Think of the darkness. But yet, He loved the world. I'm absolutely sure this is the scope. And when the Savior rose from the tomb, He said to the little band on the hillside, the forerunners of the great world of evangelism that has come down to this present hour. Lord Beaverbrook said that he would rather have been an evangelist as a cabinet minister. The most honorable calling in the world is to evangelize and to tell the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died. I count it a high honor to be a representative, poor, it's true, of this glorious gospel. But the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Tonight I want you to get this tonight. I've never seen you before, but I know that God loves you tonight, that no one else loves you. I want you to know that God has taken you into account for blessing and desires greatly your eternal salvation. The Bible says He is not willing that any should perish. The strongest oath in the Bible is in Ezekiel 33:11. God can swear by nothing greater than His own being. And He says, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the sinner. Whenever a man dies and goes to hell, it brings no joy to the heart of the blessed God. It brings no joy to holy angels or to the Savior. The Savior wept at the prospect of people going to hell. The most awful calamity that can befall a human being is to close his eyes in death and waken up in hell, lost forever. The scope of the gospel is the world. Well, let us come to this part of it. What's the subject of this message that we preach? God is the source. I want you to get that. The world is the scope, the sphere. But the subject, not theology. We're not asking you to attend Bible classes. You're not asked to come to study groups for weeks on end. That's maybe a good thing in itself. We're not asking you tonight to join any society. Every cult in Christendom wants to proselytize and make converts and will compass sea and land to do it. And we must admire the zeal of the false cults. When did you ever see Christians standing at the corner on a winter's day holding tracts out? Listen, we're not here to proselytize. We're not here to turn you to the waters of baptism. We're not here to get you to join any society. We don't even ask you for a cent out of your pocket tonight. We ask for nothing. But we make an offer. Genuine offer. An offer that is good tonight may not be good tomorrow. The offer that is good now, but may be withdrawn before another sunrise. God is giving you an offer. What's the subject of the gospel? The person, the greatest person of all, greater than angels, greater than Solomon in all his glory, greater than David, the singer that we have heard about and the shepherd of the flock, greater than Moses, the meekest man on earth, greater than all, who is he? The Lord Jesus, the Son of God Most High. God's only well-beloved Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And the word begotten there is a very unusual word. It's not the begetting in generation, but the word is used 5 times by John only, the word monogenes. And the word monogenes means His unique Son, His special Son. His special Son. He only had one Son. He was really special. He loved Him from all eternity before the world began. And yet such was His love for you and for me that He sent His Son from the highest place above, where He was adored by all the sons of flame, into a world of lost men, to come by way of the virgin's womb, to lie upon the breast of Mary. And as she held Him to her bosom, He upheld the spheres. He was no less almighty at His birth than on His throne supreme. His shoulders upheld heaven and earth as Mary upheld Him. The blessed Lamb of God, a Galilean peasant in the eyes of men, a carpenter, living in obscurity, never founded a college when He was here or wrote a book, had no place to call His own. My wife and I were walking up the Mount of Olives a little while ago. There are no trees on it today. In AD 70, Titus Vespasian, he destroyed all the figs and vines and olive trees that covered that lovely mountainside. Apart from the Garden of Gethsemane, where there are a few olive trees, and an olive tree, the sapling of an olive tree in its growth lasts 800 years. A seed sowed today, growing into an olive tree in conditions suitable, can go on for 800 to 900 years. And so those few trees in the Garden of Gethsemane, they were seats when the Savior prayed beneath the olive trees. But that Mount of Olives is bare and barren, every tree destroyed. As we walked up the side of it, I thought of the Savior of the world. The mountainside was oft as death. His locks were filled with the dew. His head was filled with the dew and His locks with the drops. Foxes of holes and the birds of the air of nests. Son of man had not where to lay his head. Homeless stranger in the world his hands have made. We can scarce take it in that the creator of heaven and earth would be here a homeless stranger. Hungry, wearied with his journey, he sat upon the well, slept in a fishing vessel on the sea, yet walked upon the angry way, and said, "Peace be still." What manner of man is this? He was God's Son. And God gave him. The verb here is a sacrificial verb. For God so loved the world that He gave. Means He gave Him to die. He gave Him as a sacrifice. He gave Him to bleed in the sinner's place. The great core of the gospel that we preach is the death of one for all, the replacement of the guilty by the just and holy Savior, taking our place upon the cross. Listen to Romans 5. Christ died for the ungodly, alone upon the cross. Have you ever bowed at Calvary, young man? Have you ever knelt down at Calvary by faith and realized I am a guilty sinner? But on that middle cross, crowned with thorns, the blood flowing down his lovely face, in the darkness, he drank the judgment cup that I should drink forever in hell. He loved me. No one else would ever have done it. The Son of God, wonder can it be? He loved me and gave himself on that cross for my redemption. Will you take it in tonight? The subject of the gospel. But now I want to come to this stone a moment, the simplicity of the gospel. There's a lovely stone here. Wish it would reach your heart. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him, doesn't say whosoever prayeth to him. Sinners often say, I will go home and pray that God will save me. You're not asked to pray. Others will say, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'm glad the brethren of this year, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Whosoever prayeth, no, whosoever believeth. What does it mean to believe? It means to rest satisfied. It means to say amen. It means to say in your heart, God has said it, and I trust God, and I believe his word. Oh, how good it is, the simple plan of salvation. Many are trying to be saved by works and prayers, and depending on the church of their birth. I know there are many sincere people in this world that really believe by birth they were brought into some particular church, and the founders of it may have been great men even. And they're brought into some covenant relationship by a baptism as an infant or even as an adult. Let me say that all of us were born into the world the same way. One of the first verses that ever gave me hope that I might yet be saved was this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said the best believer, the most godly man that has ever served Christ, he started as a sinner on the way to hell. And if God could save that sinner, he can save me a sinner. Everyone in this company began the same. Religion means nothing to get to heaven. Though you were in the strictest sect of the Sanhedrin, though you knew all the dogmas and doctrines of the Reformation, though you gave your body to be burned as a martyr at the stake, you never take you to heaven. Only one thing can take you to heaven tonight. Listen, whosoever personally believes in my Son, the only way. God has not two ways to do it. Every one of our stories of how God reached us and brought us to the point is altogether different. But in every single case of conversion, everyone that has ever been saved, there was a point when we realized that whosoever means me. Most of us were saved by taking with us words into his presence. For after all, how can we come? The Bible says in Hosea, take with your words. And he puts the words into our mouth. And he said, take with your words and say, take away all my iniquity and receive me graciously. No wonder Charlotte Elliot wrote, just as I am, I'm waiting now to rid my soul of one dark thought. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I wonder would you come tonight, the sound of this tent, whosoever believeth in him. Maybe you don't know much. You don't need to know much. All you need to know is this. Acknowledge, admit you're a sinner. That's the A of the gospel. A of the gospel, admit you're a sinner. B of the gospel, believe that on the middle cross the Savior died for you, a sinner. The C of the gospel is, confess him as your Lord. Open your mouth and confess that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. That's the ABC of the gospel. acknowledge your need, believe on the Son, confess His lovely name. Start for heaven. 3 minutes left, listen. The source of it, God. The scope of it, the world. The subject of it, the Son. The simplicity of it, whosoever believeth. The solemnity of missing. God has only one way to save sinners. Believing on the Son. God has only one ark of refuge for Noah. Inside he'd be saved, outside he'd perish. God has only one house with a scarlet line for a Rahab. God has only one way of saving man. Faith in Christ. Listen, if you don't have that, you'll perish. You'll perish. Church won't save you. The Lodge won't save you. You say nobody believes in the Lodge. A man said to me, he said, I like your preaching, but he said, I'm a past master in a Lodge. And he said, they'll take care of my eternal welfare. Depending on the Lodge. Some are depending on their church and on their religion. Don't depend on a priest or a pastor. Don't depend on a church or a group. Only one way to be saved. Christ. You say, I've always believed in Christ. You have no doubt. You've always believed about Him. You've always believed in the history of Christ, that He was a person. There's all the difference in receiving Him as your own personal Savior. Must be a point when you receive Him and you believe on the Son. Depending on the Son. Not in what I know about. Should not perish. That's the danger. May God grant that you may not go down to hell after listening to a simple gospel like this. Shall we pray? Father, we ask Thee to bless the grand old verse tonight. We thank Thee that it has been blessed thousands of times. Why would God not use it this evening, this Friday night, this late hour, the day of grace? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the only Son He had. What wondrous love that Thou shouldst send Him. Our God, we bless Thee for giving the Lord Jesus to die that agonizing death of shame and sorrow in our guilty place. We trust that someone here might bow tonight, surrender his will to the Lord, put the reins of his life into the hands of the Supreme One, and depend upon the sufferings that He endured to take them to the glory. Forbid that any here would waken up after listening to such a gospel to die in the dark and waken up in hell. To look back to this night and say, I heard that verse and I could have been saved that night, but I procrastinated and put it off and I've missed it. Oh God, bless the truth as the people go away tonight. And if any would wait to be spoken to, we pray for wisdom and love and grace tonight to win souls to Christ in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing number 75, that grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Whosoever will may come. In rivers of salvation the living waters flow. Whosoever will may come. The Savior's invitation is freely sounding still. Whosoever will may come. 75.
And